Let's turn to God's Word. I invite you to stand with me for the public reading of God's Word. Turning to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 2, we'll read the first three verses, and then over to Proverbs 8 in the Old Testament, the first 11 verses of that chapter. Colossians 2, 1 through 3. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And now to Proverbs chapter 8. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, 'To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the reality that you have revealed yourself in your word. We give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom your word clearly attests from beginning to end. We ask this night that by your Spirit you would lift our eyes to Jesus Christ, your wisdom, the true wisdom of God. Lord, give us grace that we may apply our hearts to the hearing and the application of your word. We ask that you would deliver us from distraction, from the deception of the wicked one who would steal your word away. We pray that your word would have free course and be glorified. Lift up Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to help me as I preach. And we ask for the help of your Spirit to help every hearer rightly understand your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I like to think that we are wise, don't we? You and I like to think that given enough research and enough study and enough hard work, we can be truly wise. That given enough data, enough training, enough expertise, we can attain wisdom. That wisdom can be found simply as the result of hard work added to some natural ability. That we will attain this status of wise one or even a sage by simply applying ourselves and relying upon our own natural intelligence. This is our own natural thinking. But yet, our culture has taken this thinking a step further, so that even now, in our cultural moment, not only do we assume that we can understand reality on the basis of our own natural wisdom, but we think that we can reshape or redefine or recreate reality according to our own natural wisdom. A concrete example of this is the transgender movement, where we think, broadly speaking, in our culture, that we can take the fixed category that God has set in creation of sexuality, and that we can reform it. We can shape it according to our own foolish ideas. Yes, you and I are given over to our own views of wisdom, our own natural intellect, and even our pride in thinking that we have the ability in and of ourselves to make reality as we see fit. The spirit of the age tells us that we can both understand and reshape reality apart from the wisdom of God revealed in creation and in the scriptures. However, the word of God condemns such foolish thinking, reveals its shameful and sad results. Where can you find wisdom? Where can you become truly wise? By heeding the true, the infallible, the precious words of our God. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, as we seek to have something of a biblical overview of this idea of wisdom, we recognize that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created to know God and to rightly know themselves, to live before God in the fear of His name, worshiping Him, delighting in Him, with wisdom to properly order their lives. Adam was to be a sort of sage, if you will, a wise man living before God in holiness and in righteous knowledge. Not to be puffed up by that wisdom, not at all, but rather to live in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the holy. To live an orderly and happy life of worship before Him. But sin wrecked this for our first parents, did it not? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Remember what that account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 tells us of our first parents, that they looked at the fruit of the tree as that which was desired to make one wise. They reached forth desiring this wisdom, but yet as a result, they plunged themselves and us, you and me, into sin and shameful foolishness. So that now, rather than those who know God and who are wise before Him, you and I are fools by nature, going our own way, stubbornly resisting the wisdom of God. From sage to fool, sin has reduced us. But God, in His own inscrutable wisdom, has intervened. And we praise God for the wisdom that He has revealed in Jesus Christ, who is, as 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us of Christ that He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that God in Christ, for all who trust in Him, that God has forgiven your foolishness and has sent His Spirit to renew your mind, to restore you into the right knowledge of God. It is helpful for you and me to have these broad themes in our minds as we come to the book of Proverbs this evening. How does much of the evangelical church think of the book of Proverbs? Perhaps you have thought this way as well. How do you think about the book of Proverbs? Perhaps divorced from the broader context of Scripture, merely a book of advice on how to live, on how to order your life, on how to live in your daily experience. Certainly, Proverbs, I want to be careful here, Proverbs does contain wisdom for our living. But we must not divorce this book from all of God's revelation. We must understand the covenant realities that run deep, even in this book of Proverbs. Two things, before we get to our study in Proverbs 8, wanted to point out two things that should help us understand Proverbs' place in God's redeeming work as it's revealed in Scripture. First, and this is very simple, note that these are the Proverbs of King Solomon. At the very beginning, the book opens this way: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. These are God's words to His covenant people coming through His royal king. And they point us to a greater than Solomon, the greater son of David, the coming King Jesus Christ, who will bring us true wisdom. Second, the theme of Proverbs, as we read in chapter 1, verse 7, is the fear of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the basis or the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is something that you'll read right through the book. So we understand as we read the Proverbs that here God is setting before Israel their covenant faith, that Jehovah is calling his people Israel to himself to reject the foolishness of the worship of the nations around them. And he's calling them, as it were, to renew covenant with him, to live in righteous wisdom before him. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That right wisdom is only found in the fear of the Lord, living in awe of him, worshiping in him, and delighting in him. Thus, Proverbs sets before us this conflict of the ages between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, between true worship and idolatry, covenant loyalty and covenant breaking, righteousness and wickedness, life and death. And again, ultimately, we cannot emphasize this truth enough, that Proverbs calls you to faith in Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God, over against sin and death. I wanted to ask this question as well. What is wisdom? Before we get into the text before us, I've already mentioned the theme of the book, but just to reiterate, what is wisdom? Again, listen to chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I believe that there you have a profound definition of what true wisdom is. That it's more than simply knowing how to order your daily life, as important as that is. That Proverbs and teaches us that true wisdom is found in knowing God, loving him, fearing him, and walking in his ways. This is what true wisdom is. And you and I should never divorce our understanding of wisdom or minimize it in such a way that we think that wisdom is simply good advice, that the book of Proverbs gives us good advice as to how to order our lives. Let us look to true wisdom found in Jesus Christ. Rightly understand the book in this way. As we get our bearings in chapter 8, want to emphasize that the opening chapters, the first 9 chapters of the book, tell us about a father speaking to his son, the wise father instructing his son in the fear of the Lord. There are constant calls from this wise father to his son to hear my instruction, give attention to what I'm telling you. And this father uses 2 women in these opening chapters, particularly chapters 7, 8, and 9, to highlight the truths that he is emphasizing, that he's driving home to his son. These 2 women are the immoral woman of chapter 7, the one who seduces and lies to the simple young man. The other woman, some writers have identified her as Lady Wisdom, this personification, this picture of true wisdom who calls openly in the streets, calling the simple, calling all men to true wisdom, ultimately to Jesus Christ. On one hand, you have the lies and the seductions of wickedness, and on the other, the true wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. The house of the immoral woman leads to death and hell. The house of Lady Wisdom leads to everlasting life and heaven. Again, as we study the cry of Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 8, we should understand her as the very personification of wisdom. We understand this from chapter 4. Read you a couple of verses from chapter 4. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The father here is speaking to his son. Do not forsake her. Do not And by her, he's referring to the words of his mouth, his teaching, his true wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. So Lady Wisdom is the personification of true wisdom. As the father urgently communicates to his son, this is the way of life. This is the way to righteousness and true wisdom. Having thus introduced our study here, what I want to do is study the text, study these opening verses of Proverbs chapter 8, simply by asking three questions. First, how does God in his wisdom instruct you? Secondly, what is the substance, the essence of this message of wisdom? And then lastly, why should you receive this instruction? So first, how does God in his wisdom instruct you? Then what is the substance of this instruction? Then lastly, why should you receive this instruction? As we study together, understand that this is not a mere literary artifact. This is the cry of Jesus Christ himself to you, calling you from the temptations of this world, even the seduction of sin and wickedness to himself. So if you are tempted by secret sin, I'll be very specific, by sins that are hidden from others, then give heed. Listen to the cry of wisdom. Give attention. Receive and hear this word. So first, let's study together. How does God instruct you in his wisdom? We read at the very beginning of the text, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? Again, here is wisdom crying out openly, a public proclamation, a public decree. She cries out and lifts up her voice. Where is she doing this? From the top of the hill, verse 2, the top of the high hill, or literally the mountaintop, the crossroads beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out, verse 3, by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. She's calling out in a public, open proclamation. The entry of the gates would be the place where people in ancient times congregated to buy and to sell, to settle disputes, and to transact politics. This is the place of open business, commerce, politics, where everyone comes. Out in the open, public, on full display. To whom is wisdom speaking? She calls to all men everywhere. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And then verse 5 further clarifies the audience. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. So wisdom here calls to all people, to everyone within earshot. Hear this message. Again, what we should understand, what you should understand here, is this is a public, open proclamation. This is significant because of the contrast with the immoral woman of chapter 7. I want to really emphasize the contrast between Lady Wisdom, her open proclamation, and the secret, the lurking nature of the immoral woman in chapter 7. While the immoral woman moves covertly and speaks falsely, wisdom moves openly and speaks direct and authoritative truth. The immoral woman lurks at every corner. Wisdom cries out in the open. The contrast could not be starker. What should we learn from this proclamation, this open public proclamation of wisdom? Well, we should think of how our Lord Jesus Christ, the true wisdom of God, has revealed himself. He reveals himself first in general revelation, what theologians call general revelation, his works of creation and providence, that God has displayed his wisdom in creating all things by the word of his mouth, by continuing to uphold all things in his providence. So God reveals his wisdom to all everywhere. We read this in Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. There is God's wisdom on full display. We even read in chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, And verse 19, that the Lord by wisdom, again, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. That in Jesus Christ, that God by his Son, the eternal Son of the Father, fashioned all things, stretched out the skies that we behold, all the earth, the heaven, the earth, the seas, all that is within them. God displays his wisdom, his goodness, his power in creation. So look for this. Understand this, that when you walk outside and you feel the breeze, even for those of you who are camping this week and on the lake, when you see the beauty of the sunshine and you hear the birds and you see the order and the beauty of God's creation, think of Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one by whom all things were made, for whom they exist, all things made by him and for him. But also we should think particularly here of God's revelation of himself, how he's revealed himself in his word. Certainly in creation and in providence, in his natural revelation, but particularly in his word. I want you to think particularly of the word preached. As Paul reminded young Timothy that the scriptures read and preached were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Think with me about preaching, this public act. Again, remember the contrast between wisdom and the immoral woman. That here is wisdom in an open display, an open proclamation. So God in Christ reveals himself openly proclaimed in the simple, unadorned act of preaching. So how do you think about preaching? How do you respond to preaching? How are you hearing? Are you receiving God's eternally wise word in faith? Do you come ready to hear, prayerfully preparing to hear the word of God preached? Do you receive it with faith and with love, looking to Jesus Christ? Do you seek to lay it up in your heart and then by grace to practice it in your life? How do you think and how do you respond to preaching? Remember that it is, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1, the same contrast of worldly, fleshly wisdom and the wisdom of the cross. It is in this message of the cross, apparently foolish to the world, that God saves those who believe and continues to sustain us in faith, to feed us, to grow us, to display ultimately his glory, wisdom, and power in Jesus Christ. So respond to preaching. Think highly of this simple act of preaching as you listen to Christ as he ministers to you by way of his under-shepherds. Receive the preaching of the word in faith. So wisdom cries out loudly and openly, pointing us to Jesus Christ as he reveals himself in creation and also particularly in his word. What is the substance? What's the essence of the message which wisdom proclaims? We read this message starting in verse 6. And there are two commands, two central commands that frame this message of wisdom. Listen, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. And then later, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. There are two simple commands that wisdom has. Listen, hear, give heed to what I'm saying. And then also receive, literally lay hold, seize what I'm telling you. Give your attention and then receive this word. And this is a pattern that's repeated at the end of the discourse, at the end of verse 32, as wisdom moves to the close of this open proclamation. Verse 32, now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. And then verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me. And then verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So do you see the pattern here? To both listen and then to receive this wisdom. It's not merely enough, again, to hear the preaching, to hear this proclamation of wisdom, but also to receive it. We see this illustrated for us in the Scriptures time and again, that you and I are commanded to be hearers of the Word and doers of that good Word. Remember the various types of soil in the parable of the sower, that out of those various types of soil, only one bore good fruit. The wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, and the thorny ground hearer were all deceived, distracted, the Word choked out by the cares of this world, but only one type of ground bore fruit, lasting fruit, as the Word was heard and then understood and received. Remember what James tells his readers, and it tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the writer of the Hebrews, as he calls us, to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. So the Scriptures are clear. Listen and receive this instruction. Do not drift away. For those of you who have heard the message of the gospel time and time again, do not let these things slip away. Do not become hardened, even in unbelief. But hold fast to the Word as it is preached to you, praying that God by His Spirit would continue to bear fruit. What's the basis of these commands to listen and to receive wisdom's instruction? Wisdom declares the excellence of her speech. Listen, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. So here's the basis of the commands that wisdom would have us listen to and then receive. These are excellent things, words of truth and not wickedness, words of righteousness that are not perverse or crooked, words that are plain and not tricky or deceptive. And again, the contrast could not be more clear. Going back to chapter 7, what is the mark of the strange woman as she entices the gullible, the simple youth? She, in verse 21, we read that with enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. With this enticing speech, with his flattering lips, she lies. She can speak nothing but lies. But here, wisdom that's full of truth, wisdom full of righteousness, as she calls to her hearers. And do not mistake the voice of the wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as He calls you with words that are, again, full of righteousness, full of grace, full of truth. The eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And throughout all His life and ministry, wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ, failed not to speak every word. He spoke every word He spoke was true, filled with wisdom. We read in Luke chapter 2 of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the mystery of His incarnation, that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Children, do you remember the story of our Lord Jesus? In Luke 2 again, where He goes to the temple with His mother Mary and with Joseph at the young age of 12. And as He's there in the temple, He stays behind, speaking with the teachers and the rabbis. His mother Mary and Joseph go on ahead about a day's journey. And they forget that the Lord Jesus is left behind at the temple in Jerusalem. Perhaps you parents have made a similar assumption. But hurriedly, as they discover that He's not with their company, they return to Jerusalem to find him again sitting at the feet of the teachers and rabbis, listening to them and asking them questions of his own. Luke records for us there that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That here is one who's filled with wisdom, whose every word, even again in the mystery of his incarnation as the God-man, whose words are full of righteousness and truth, full of wisdom, and one who continued through his entire life and ministry to do nothing but to speak that which is righteous, never giving way to the sinners who would entice him, never consenting, never running with a multitude to do evil, but one whose lips and mouth were pure, full of grace and truth, always speaking the true wisdom of God. And you'll remember Peter's confession as well in John chapter 6, that as some disciples have fallen away and are no longer following our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord asks the 12 disciples, "Will you also go away?" But remember Peter's confession. "To whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Here is one, true wisdom, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of wisdom, whose words are full of life. Hear him. Listen to him. I want to press this particularly upon you young people, as the address here is to the young ones, even to the simple ones, those who can be undiscerning and not having wisdom. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ as he has preached to you. Listen. Do not push away your privileges. You've been raised in a church that proclaims Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do not neglect this great privilege, but hear him. Cling to him. Run to him. He will forgive your sin. He will receive you. He will assure you of life everlasting. He alone has the words of life. The world will call you. The world will offer their seductions, their system, their ideas. But hold fast to Jesus Christ. Listen and receive this true instruction. The only wise instruction to hear. And then one last question that the discourse before us answers. Why ought we to receive such wisdom? Why should we receive such wisdom? Well, we have a compelling incentive in verse 11. "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Listen to wisdom's pleas and receive them. Listen to this instruction, because wisdom is better than rubies. We pick up the same theme as we read in verse 19. "My fruit is better than gold," wisdom says. "Yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." And back in chapter 3, again, hear the cry of wisdom. "For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her." And again here, there's a contrast with the immoral woman yet again to highlight this contrast for one last time. What is the sad result of hearing wickedness, of being deceived, of not embracing true wisdom in Jesus Christ, but going your own way? What is the sad result? We read of the simple man in chapter 7, 22, that he went as an ox goes to the slaughter. Verse 23, he hastened as a bird to the snare. He found the sad truth, the sad and shameful truth, that to hear the cry of the wicked and to believe it is to end up in hell. That is the sad result of listening to the wicked cry of the immoral. But here, wisdom promises incomparable blessing, life everlasting, true riches that will not fade. wisdom better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. As we read earlier in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. John Calvin said in writing on that text, "We are perfect in wisdom if we truly know Christ, so that it is madness to wish to know anything besides him. For since the Father has manifested himself wholly in him, that man wishes to be apart from God, who is not contented with Christ alone." Would you be wise? Do you desire the riches, the incomparable, inestimable riches that wisdom offers, to know Jesus Christ? Cling to him. Run to him. In him is wisdom that subdues your foolish heart. Wisdom that rescues you from foolish sin and rebellion. It is the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ, which destroys sin's dominion over you and forgives you. It is that wisdom which regenerates you and makes you teachable. It is that wisdom of God that matures you and grows you in your faith. It is that wisdom of Christ that will guide you all the way to glory, where foolishness will be no more. Yes, knowing Jesus Christ is far better than rubies, than silver, than gold, than pleasure, than fame, than anything that the world can possibly offer. So do you view the wisdom of God in Christ in this way? Are you living for the eternal treasures of God in Jesus Christ? Does your life reflect the imprint of the wisdom of God? Does your speech bear witness to the reality that your life is transformed by the powerful wisdom of God in Christ? Does what you do when you are by yourself on your phone reflect this wisdom? That you treasure this wisdom, that you live for, not for yourself, not according to your own wisdom, but that you have bowed to King Jesus, and that your life reflects his glory, wisdom, and power. Does your life bear the mark of his wisdom? Have you received that wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? Yes, do not neglect wisdom's cries. Listen and receive this instruction to the saving of your soul. And I'll close with Paul's confession in Philippians 3, verse 8. As he thinks about the excellence of God in Christ, it is his confession. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Do you view wisdom in this way? Are you clinging to the wisdom of God in Christ, repenting of your own foolishness, delighting in the treasures of wisdom that are hidden in Jesus Christ? May God give you grace to view wisdom in Jesus Christ in this way. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your infinite, your pure wisdom that you have revealed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Lord, who is the very power of God, your wisdom manifest to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, in the mystery of the incarnation, that you display even human wisdom, that right now, at the right hand of the Father, you order all things according to the counsel of your will. We give you thanks for your word that rebukes our natural foolishness, that convicts us of our sin, and that drives us to you, Lord Jesus. Give us grace to repent of our sin, of our foolishness. Help us to be quick to hear your word, and to submit to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.